looks upon me as I struggle along. They say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart, I'm rejoicing. How I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me. I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and your fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Now I know I'm not wealthy, and these clothes, they're not new. I don't have much money, but Lord, I have you. And that's all that matters, though the world may not see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me. I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and your fine family. Your fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me.
Amen. That's a great song to end the year with. Amen. At any time, but especially at the end of the year. Thank you, Brother Tony. All right, Malachi chapter 3. You're looking for the last book in the Old Testament. Brother Tom, we have some weird sounds here today. I don't think there's... Is there anything on this platform? There's not much. I hear myself out there, not up here. So help me a little bit if you can, brother, with the regular settings for Sunday morning. Malachi chapter 3, that is the last book in the Old Testament. There are only four chapters there. And we'll be in chapter 3 this morning. So if you find that there, if you need to use the index, some of you getting familiar with the Bible, that's great. Use that. And let's stand together, if you're able, in honor of God's Word today. And I'm reading beginning with verse number 13. I want to refer to more verses than this, but I want to read beginning with verse number 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Now, I want to draw your attention to what the very first words of verse number 13. Your words have been stout against me. And preached this morning on the subject, beware of stout words. Father, help us today. Thank you for blessings that you've given us, not just recently, but all through this year and through our lives. What a great song to end the year on. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on all of us. Now, help me as I preach this morning, open our eyes that we might behold some wondrous things from your words. I pray that you will control my thoughts, my tongue. I pray, God, that you will give us your Spirit's presence and power. Anoint this service so that we all get helped. We need it. I need you. And I pray that you'll help us this morning. In Christ's name, and amen. Thank you, and be seated. Have you ever caught a child in an obvious act of disobedience? Doing something wrong and then watch them, when you confront them, watch them respond by pleading ignorance. What did I do? What did I say? What did I do? If you watch a football game, you see that reaction on just about every penalty called against a player. In the football player's mind, they play the whole game with no penalties. And I mean, you watch a football game, the linebacker blitzes, and he's coming full throttle through that offensive line, banging off the lineman, and running over the halfback that's supposed to block him, and he gets to the quarterback a little bit late, and, you know, the quarterback has been torching them with laser-like passes all game. The linebacker's team is losing 21-3. Parenthesis, Chicago Bears, keep moving. But he reaches the quarterback and puts him in his grasp, and he spins him around, turns him upside down, slams him on the ground, helmet first, and then he begins his victory dance, right? And then that yellow thing comes flying in. And it goes from victory dance to, what did I do? Oh, you just broke his neck. That's okay. I mean, you know, that's all you did. They plead ignorance, self-justification, you know, denying the penalty that was called against him. What did I do wrong? Now, our children have responded the same way to us. I had children respond that way to me. I would guess that we responded the same way to our parents when we were young. And we're caught in something and then tried to justify it by ignorance. What? And the Israelites, some of them, were doing the same thing to God. And I don't have time to show you every verse in the book of Malachi that I was referring to, but there's several in here that I'm talking about this morning. Malachi was one of the post-captivity prophets, meaning that he preached to the Jews who returned to the land of Israel after the 70-year captivity in Babylon. There is no mention of Malachi anywhere else in the Bible. He preached after Nehemiah had rebuilt the wall and restored the temple worship. And even though Israel had been, you know, delivered from captivity and was restored in their land, there was a group of them who were very cynical. Cynicism is a killer. Cynicism is a killer. I'm talking about being derisive, being sarcastic, even to some degree almost sneering in their attitude towards some change, towards some charges that God brought against them. And I heard a man say one time, I can't recall who it was, I heard a man say one time that said, he said in all his years in Christian service, Christian ministry, he had never known cynical parents to turn out godly children. I never forgotten that. Beware of cynicism. Being sarcastic about things that are holy. Being sarcastic about people's motives. Like a sneering. And that's what was going on here. And you see it all through the book. Look at chapter 1, verse number 2. God says to them in chapter 1, verse number 2, wherein, God said, I've loved you, saith the Lord. And they responded by saying, wherein hast thou loved us? What do you mean you've loved us? Where have you? They were cynical. Chapter 1, verse number 6, Jesus, the Lord said this, O priest that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? There's that judge. Well, what do you mean? What have we done? What have we done? And in chapter 1, verse 7, in chapter 2, verse 17, in chapter 3, verse 8, that's the great text about tithes and offerings. And God said, you've robbed me. And what do you mean? What do you mean? Where have we robbed you? It was always that response. Always this self-justification. And then in chapter 3, verse number 13, our text this morning, They said back to God, said, you have been stout against me with your words. And they said, What have we spoken so much against thee? What did we do? What did I say? What are you throwing that penalty flag at us for? We ain't done nothing wrong. And in this last charge that God brought against them in the book of Malachi, He let them know that he considered something they had said as being seriously against him. He said, your words have been stout against me. You think of the word stout, what do you think of? I think of strong. I think of hard. I think of offensive. In other words, God said, your words have been hard and offensive and stout against me. Now, people, that's a serious charge. Your words have been stout against me. And then their response was, what did we say? What did we say? And in verse number 14, he said, okay, let me give you an example of what you have said that's stout against me. You have said, it is vain to serve God. Now, they said some other things as well, but that's the statement I want to draw your attention to this morning. It's vain to serve God. That word vain means it's empty, it's useless, it's a waste. People, it is never vain to serve God. No matter what the outward results may be, no matter if we see the benefit or not, it is never vain to serve God. No matter if in my mind and in your mind there's nothing to show for it, it is never vain to serve God. And God took great offense at those words. You're saying it's worthless to serve me? What was that? You said it's worthless to serve me. It's vain. You know, it's a waste. I think when I think of that it's wastefulness. I think of Mary. I think that Judas Iscariot. He's in his dad's house. Jesus is there. Mary is there. Martha is there. Lazarus is there. Some of the other disciples were there. And Mary is so moved with appreciation for what Jesus had done in raising her brother from the dead, and what he was going to do by going to the cross, dying and being buried, and then rising again. She was so moved by that, she had to show her gratitude, her appreciation somehow. So she went and got that alabaster box of ointment. The Bible says that she broke it, and she anointed Jesus Christ with that bottle of ointment. And remember what Judas Iscariot said? Judas Iscariot said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Waste? Waste? And by the way, you know, we always picture Jesus, not all we, but some people always picture Jesus as this meek little person that never had any kind of, showed any kind of emotion. Buddy, he shot back at them and said, let her alone. In my vernacular, that's shut your mouth. Let her alone. Don't you dare call what she... This was done in service and worship of me. Don't you dare call it a waste. And that's what God is saying here. How dare you say it's vain, worthless, empty to serve me. People, we need to be careful about our words. And by the way, I believe it's worth noting that God heard their words. And God hears our words today. And beyond that, God knows our thoughts. Let the words of my mouth and the of my... David said, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So even when our words are not verbalized, God knows our thoughts. Don't ever find yourself saying or thinking privately or publicly, it's vain to serve God. God takes offense at that kind of length. Look, maybe some things we do for God don't work out like we figured they would. Or they don't work out like we planned that they should. But even then, it does not mean that serving God is vain. doesn't mean that. I want to draw your attention. I'll give you three words this morning. I want you to think with me about this matter of serving God. Okay, first of all, I think of the word purposeful. Now hear me, serving God is fulfilling the purpose for which we were saved. Now stick with me just a moment here. Serving God is fulfilling the purpose for which we were saved. You know, God's benefit in saving us. You say, God had a benefit in saving us? Well, as crazy as that may be or seem, yes, God did have a benefit in saving us, because in saving us, He restored us to the place of fellowship with Him. He saved us to be a people for Himself. Isn't that why He created man in the first place? He created man in His image. His image for what purpose? To walk with Him. To fellowship with Him. So God makes man in His image. Sin came. Now we're born with a sin nature that breaks our fellowship with God. And so God gets a benefit out of saving us, in that in saving us, that place of fellowship is restored. And God, believe it or not, God enjoys that. Now, that's hard for me to comprehend, that God enjoys my fellowship, knowing who I am. And I know some of you, and I think the same thing about some of you, and I'm just teasing. But He does. He enjoys our fellowship. He wants our fellowship. Our benefit in being saved is that we will spend eternity with God in heaven forever and ever and ever, and we have no worry about the lake of fire. Amen. That's our benefit. But now, wait a minute. The purpose for which we were saved is not just as a fire escape from hell. The purpose for which we were saved is to serve Him. Do you remember when Moses was sent by God down to the land of Egypt to deliver the Israelites? And He sent Moses in with a message for Pharaoh. Well, he was in there several times, but three times God told Moses to tell Pharaoh these words. Listen carefully. Let my people go, that they can just do what they want, when they want, where they want, how they want, what they want to do. Just be at liberty to just serve their own purposes. Pharaoh, you let my people go so they can just live for themselves. I don't think that's how the book reads. I think God said to Pharaoh, He said, Moses, you tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. That's why God's, that's the purpose for our salvation. The children of Israel were in bondage. They were in oppression in Egypt, a type of the world. God redeemed them with the blood of the Passover lamb, brought them out of bondage, brought them out of oppression through the blood of the sacrificed lamb, then through the water of the Red Sea. He did all that for the express purpose of them serving Him. God sprang His people out of bondage and oppression so they could serve Him. And God didn't spring me, and God didn't spring you from the bondage of sin in our lives just to do as we please. What is your purpose, Mr. Saved Terry Angel? My purpose is to serve Him. And put the name of every saved person in this room in place of mine. God saved us for the purpose of serving Him. When we serve Him, we are fulfilling the purpose for which we were saved. Don't pity the people who are a bit inconvenienced in order to serve God. Don't pity them. By the way, that was another charge that God brought against the children of Israel in this chapter, in this book. They were saying about serving God, behold, listen carefully, what a weariness is it. I'm going to tell you, folks, we have to be careful about our words. It's too much to go to church twice. It's just too inconvenient. You think the God who heard their words doesn't hear ours today? Don't pity the people who you feel are inconvenienced in order to serve God. Don't pity the man who got on the bus this morning at 8 o'clock or whatever and drove it around town. Don't pity that man. Don't pity the missionary leaving home, leaving their culture. Don't pity the Sunday school teacher who spent some time this week putting a lesson together, maybe buying some treats for their Sunday school class. Don't pity the evangelist who lives in motels and travels up and down the road to preach the Word of God. Don't pity the soul winner who knocks on door after door after door with no response. Don't pity the nursery worker changing the diaper of a kid that doesn't belong to her. Don't pity the VBS worker who takes a group of children and tries to do a craft with them. Don't pity the junior church helper. Don't pity them. They're serving God. They're serving God. And by the way, those of you doing those things, don't pity yourself. You're serving God. You are fulfilling the purpose for which you were saved. You want to pity somebody? Pity the person who does nothing but fill up about 20 inches of pew on Sunday. Pity that person. Pity that person who has no place of service. Pity that person who's living for their own profit and their own benefit. Oh, brother, no. Don't pity the one who's investing time and money. Look, it's been my observation now, 10 years as an assistant, 29 plus years as a pastor, it's been my observation over the years. I've watched people have two or three places of service only to drop one. Now three becomes two, and then drop over time. They drop another one. Now two becomes one, and they're doing one thing for the Lord Jesus at the church, and then they drop that one. And believe me, friend, I've seen this. For long, they're dropping out. Dropping out. And I know we can't all do the same things. We're not all gifted with the same spiritual gifts. And people who reach an age where they're physically incapable of driving a bus shouldn't drive the bus. But there is some way for all of God's people to serve Him, because He wouldn't have saved us just as a fire escape from hell. He saved us to serve Him. You ever thought about this? Wonder how many tools hang on a wall in a garage. And they just hang there. Or they lay. And fellas, you can never have enough tools. I mean, how many of you got a tool for Christmas? Anybody? I got a tool for Christmas. Okay, but you're always, socks, it's like, oh, come on. But, you know, you get your 41st screwdriver and it's like, all right. You got 14 sets of wrenches and you get another one and it's like, man, I needed this. You got those drawers in your cabinets and there's tools. You know, they haven't seen the light of day in years. Are you with me this morning? Now let's talk to the ladies. You know, those bowls and those pans and those utensils are stored away in cabinets and they never see the light of day. What if a tool had a soul? What if a frying pan had a soul and could feel and speak and hear? You know what I think those tools and frying pans that are stored away and never see the light of day, if they had a soul, you know what I believe they would say? Use me. Use me. I'm tired of sitting in this drawer. Don't you leave here and say, man, pastor's flipped. He's got frying pans talking. Use me. Use me. Man, I'm created to fry an egg. I'm created to heat up some sausage. I'm created to pound that nail. I'm created to tighten that screw down. Take me. Where is the child of God that's saying, use me? Let me serve. Because in serving, we fulfill the purpose for which we were saved. The benefit of salvation is we don't have to go to hell. The benefit for God is we are restored to a place of fellowship with Him. But the purpose is that we might serve Him. Number two, this morning I think not only of the word purposeful, I think of the word profitable. I think of profitable. When I think of that, I think this. Serving God is profitable no matter the visible results. No matter the visible results. Now, let me qualify this by saying this. If a person serves half-heartedly and lazily and negligently, then that certainly can play a part in the lack of visible results. Right? Sunday school teacher doesn't care anything about their class. A bus captain doesn't care anything about their bus route. An usher doesn't care anything about being in his place, ready to go. I mean, okay, you see what I'm saying? There are some things that do lend themselves to having no visible results. But people, when someone is serving with their heart, sincerely, visible results cannot be used to indicate the service, the worthiness of their service. You say, I don't know if I believe that or not. Well, let me ask you a question. How old did Ezekiel fare? How did the old prophet Ezekiel fare? When he went and preached to those people, those Jews, and all the things that he did that God asked him to do, and God told him, their forehead is harder than an adamant stone. They're hard-headed, they're pig-headed, they're strong, they're stubborn, they're not going to respond. There were zero visible results. Was Ezekiel's service worthless? Not a bit. Why? Because it was for God. And when you serve God, there's profit in serving God. You may not be able to see it. Think about Noah. How many years did it take for Noah serving God by building that ark? How many years did it take before it ever showed any viability? But I'm going to tell you something. When the heavens exploded and the depths were and the flood came, the visible results of his obedience and his service were real. They were real clear then. He labored for years. What are you doing, Noah? Building an ark. For what? Rain. Years. Some people, you know, and I've even said myself, that verse in Genesis about God's Spirit not always striving with man, 120 years, they take that as the time it took to build the ark, and it may have taken 120. We're not told anywhere. Somebody else thought that it probably took between 75 and 80 years to build the ark, just given the dimensions, and who knows? But he didn't build it in 1 year. He didn't build it in 10 years. He built it over decades. For what? What a waste! Don't say that! Because as soon as the rain starts, you're going to see why that ark was built. You can't judge service only by visible results. You can't judge it only by visible results. I've told you this story before, but I use it sometimes if I preach out in sermons as an illustration. Once in a while, not often, but once in a while. You folks know that have been here. I spent summers preaching at teen camps for years and years and years and years. Never planned that, never sought that, never called any camp and said, "Can I come be your teen speaker?" Those were invitations only. And I don't know how many I preached at. 1 year I was invited to a camp I'd never been to before. When I got there, they're great people, good people. I don't know if the camp is still. I think it's still in existence today, but. You know, it was just one of those places I didn't fit. You know what I'm saying? Good people. But it wasn't my comfort zone. Brother Scott, I'm sure you get in situations like that. You walk into a church where it's a comfort zone, then you walk into other churches where it's like a discomfort zone. And so I'm there, you know, and yeah, you know, we're having services. And then we all load on buses and go to this church on Sunday on Wednesday night for the midweek service. It's not at the camp, it's at the church. And so I'm there and I preach that night. The place is full. And I give the invitation and one person responds. It was the pastor. And I think the only reason he responded was because he felt so sorry for me. I thought to myself, oh my goodness, this is bad. Were you with me at that camp, Jared? I think it was you and Abby. I was thought, man. And I actually said, what a waste. Thursday afternoon, we're getting ready for the last service. I told the girls, I said, look, I'm packing the truck. I'm packing the vehicle. And as soon as the last amen is done tonight, we're jumping in the vehicle. We're going home. Out of here. And I got back here and I thought, good night, what a waste. I was invited to speak. This is years later, invited to speak at a conference, at the youth meeting down here at Park Meadows in Lincoln, Illinois. And I got a letter 1 week before the conference was supposed to start. It was from an assistant pastor at a Baptist church in Granite City, Illinois. He said, I'm so excited about bringing our teenagers over to hear you preach in person. I've told them a lot about you. I was called to preach under your preaching at such and such a church during such and such a camp back at such and such a time. You've got to be kidding me. That was the biggest egg I ever laid in my life. And then Chris Dallas came through to preach here for the first time, and we're just kind of getting to know each other. And he said, well, Brother Angel, I said, you and I have some mutual friends. And I said, we do. And he said, he named a couple of people at Bethel Baptist and where Pete and Leah are now. And then he said, and then the youth pastor of my home church, North Carolina, he was called to preach under your preaching. Really? Yeah. It was at such and such a camp at the church on Wednesday night. You're kidding me. People, look, do what you do to serve God. And no matter what, it may look like there's profit in serving God. Don't drop out of what you're doing. Don't stop serving the Lord. I've said it before. You start dropping things. I've watched people drop out. You argue with me. I've watched it. I've sat with people and said, can I write the script here and sign my... let me write the script at what's going to happen and I'll sign my name to it. And they scoffed at it. And it came to pass. I'm not a know-it-all. I'm not omniscient. But I have spent my adult life working with God's people. And you learn some things by observation. Not just the truth of God's Word, too, as well. There's profitability in serving God. There's profit in it, okay? Now, so, I think of the word purposeful, okay? Purpose. There's purpose in serving God. It's the purposefulness is that you are doing what God saved you to do, to serve Him. That's what He saved you for. And then there's profitability in it. And then, the last one this morning, is the word payback. So I don't want to leave anything out. The word payback, okay? Now look at verse number 14 here. Here is what they said. God said this. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, that we have walked more? That's what they said. We haven't profited one bit from serving God. Stop saying that. That is offensive to God. If you're serving Him, it's for Him. It's profitable. You may not see it. We've walked more now, verse 15. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. You know what their words, what they were saying? Not only were they complaining there was no profit in serving Him for them, they were saying, in fact, the people who don't serve you are profiting far more than I am. They got everything they need. They got bigger, nicer houses. They got fancier, newer cars. They got all kinds of this and all kinds of that. They got every... There's no profit in me serving you. And the truth of the matter, God, those who aren't serving you are living better than I am. And God was offended with that kind of talk. Because he will be debtor to no man. Here's our problem. We're so used to getting paid on Friday, when God doesn't pay every Friday, we get a bad attitude. God's payday doesn't come on Friday. God's payday comes when He decides it will come. And I think we see some of that payback on earth. But I think the most of it is before us. It's before us, people. We can't lose sight of that. Please, set your affection on things above, not on this earth. We are not people of this earth. We are people with citizenship in heaven. And you have to keep before you that payday is coming. Jesus said in Revelation, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." So maybe a little of the reward spills over now in this life, but the majority of that reward, Christ is bringing with Him when He... Whoa. Christ is bringing with Him when He returns. Do you believe that? You know what? We say amen. Do you believe that? If we believe that, we won't complain about, you know, being inconvenienced to serve Him and it's useless and there's no profit in it and I don't see any worth in it. Stop that kind of talk. God's offended by that. You're kidding me. You're kidding. It's vain to serve me. You've got to be kidding. We don't ever want to associate God with any kind of unpleasantness and unhappiness. He's not happy. He's not happy. We sang at bus meeting. Man, Brother Allen brought a great message yesterday at bus meeting. Oh. And we sang the song, "Sing the Wondrous Love of Jesus." I didn't think about choosing that song to sing in light of this message. Then we sang the last verse. "Onward to the..." Where is it, folks? Before us. And by the way, isn't it interesting that Jesus said, "Surely I come quickly and my reward is with me." And maybe part or the vast part of that reward is Him. You're coming for me. You're coming to get me. Brent Gillis gave me a book on tape. A book on CD. Tape. Somebody recently offered me a cassette tape. I said, "Friend, I couldn't play that thing if I wanted to." He gave me a CD, book on CD called Endurance. If those of you who are bookworms and you like to, you got a lot of driving you do, it's worth, I don't know what it cost him, but it is worth the investment to listen to that story called Endurance. It is the story of Ernest Shackleton's attempt to traverse the Weddell Sea down by Antarctica. It's the ship they sailed on was Endurance. That was the name of it. But what they went through, your jaw will drop. I just finished it Friday. And I called Brent yesterday morning. Man. It was gripping. What those men went over 2 years, the world thought they were dead. The world thought they were lost. They were caught in 1 million square miles of ice. Can you imagine? Why would anybody want to go discover that to begin with? I don't know. And the ice smashed their ship. They lived on ice floes. In the Antarctic. It's incredible. And it was over 2 years before they ever saw another living person. And I don't have. They made it to Elephant Island, and they left all but six of the men on Elephant Island. And then they went through, six men went in this boat through what was considered to be the most dangerous stretch, the most awful stretch of ocean on planet Earth. And I'm not even doing this justice. But they made it. They made it to the South Georgia Island where there was a whaling station. They walked in and so there was a young boy there, and he called out to the foreman of the whaling station and said, "Look!" And there was literally fear in his voice because they looked like, can you imagine, over 2 years, they had matted, their faces were black. They looked like wild guys. Where is it? Well, it was Ernest Shackleton. They couldn't believe it. Been gone over 2 years. They thought everybody was dead. And he said, "I still got some men on Elephant Island. I got to go get them." And those men were on Elephant Island for 4.5 months. And they had given up hope that they would be rescued. And then, one morning, while the rest of the men went to eat, one of those guys went to the place just to look out for the sake of looking out. And he saw a boat. And he went running to them. And some hours later, Shackleton and two men got their boat within just a few feet of the shoreline. They couldn't get all the way up because there was ice. All the men left on the island had gone down to the shoreline, and Shackleton greeted each other, and Shackleton said, "We got to go." And boy, something struck me that was said. The narrator said, they all jumped into the boats. None of them returned for their personal belongings. The things that they had counted so dear only 1 hour before, they never gave any thought to. Some of them had a comb or that was dear to them. They had very little possessions. And when that narrator said that, I thought to myself, that's exactly how it's going to be when Jesus comes with His reward. The things that we think are so precious, we can't live without them. See you later. Payback. It's coming. It's before us. You look back over the landscape of 2019, the last 51 weeks of service for God. And maybe at point you've come to points off and on through this process where you've thought to yourself, this is just not worth it. It's useless. Those are stout words. God said, those words offend me. No. It's purposeful. And it's profitable. And there's payday someday for serving God. So let's think like that and let's talk like that. Even when the chips are down, it's purposeful and profitable. And there's a payday when we serve God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege to preach your truth this morning. God, speak to our hearts. I thank you for the bevy of people in this room who faithfully serve you in some capacity or another. I thank you for so many people involved in some type of service. And I didn't mention them all today. But Lord, help us not to use stout words about that service. Help us to realize it's worth it. It's not vain. It's not empty. It's not useless. Not when it's for you. Not when it's for you. For you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, God spoke to my heart this morning. I got encouraged. I got a little bit maybe rebuked, but I got challenged. I got helped. I God spoke to my heart. Can I see your hand this morning if God spoke to you? Amen. Amen. Folks, onward to the prize before us. Would there be anybody here today who would say, Brother Angel, I'm not sure of my eternal destination. I don't know if it's heaven or hell. That matter's not been settled for me. I cannot in my heart truthfully say, when I die, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. I cannot say that. If you cannot say that, God loves you. God sent Jesus to die for you. God paid your sin debt through His Son's sacrifice on Calvary. Are you not sure that you're going to live with Him forever? Could I pray for you? Would you just slip your hand up if that's you? I'm not sure I'm saved. Anybody like that today? Maybe you are saved, but you've never been baptized, and you want to start out serving God by being obedient to this matter of following Him in believer's baptism. Now is the time to come. If God spoke to your heart through the message this morning, encouraged you or challenged you, it maybe stepped on your toes a little bit. Hey, that's what preaching is all about. Let God do the work He wants to do concerning this business of serving Him. Let's be careful of stout words. Father, bless the time of response to what's been preached this morning. May we in our hearts deal with You as You've spoken to us. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and our song begins. The invitation is being sung. You obey the Lord.
Just as I am with.
Don't hesitate. Don't take long. Let's obey God today.
But that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou.
If you can't kneel, make an altar out of your chair there, out of your bench. Where you stand. Let me have just the piano playing. Shouldn't we just take a moment this morning and thank God for the privilege of serving Him? Shouldn't we do that? Shouldn't we thank Him for the privilege of whatever capacity, home, church, work, we serve God? What a privilege that He would not only save us, but allow us to serve Him, the great King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It's never vain, never empty. Thank Him this morning from the bottom of your heart. And what about asking Him to renew your vision, renew your enthusiasm for your place of service? Instead of giving it up, why not give it all? Why not give it all? Father, in my mind this morning, I'm reminded of that hymn we sing from time to time here at the service. I am happy in the service of the King. I'm happy, oh so happy. All my gifts and talents to Him I will bring. I'm happy in the service of the King. Help us not to be guilty of using stout words, words that are offensive. It's always purposeful, profitable, and there's always a payback when we serve You, the great God of gods. Thank You for that privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.